One of the commands is, be you kind to one another.
That is a command. Whoa, lighten up, Pastor.
But that's how you've got to say it sometimes to people. You say, be kind to one another. They blow you off. They think that a mood is okay. I'm in a mood. I don't have to be kind. Oh, okay, you're on base. Nobody can tag you. That's not right. It's not what Jesus taught. That's what the devil teaches. Those are lies, and they come from him.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. But for now, here's Pastor Rick as he continues in the book of Ephesians chapter 4.
Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to briefly again go over the outline of this chapter. Help us appreciate what's in it. You know, without appreciation, without realizing what's there, we miss out. When we worship in song, it's supposed to be worship. And there are supposed to be feelings involved because we walk not by sight, but in sight. The Holy Spirit has showed us something, and it's real to us. It means something. We've been somewhere that others have not gone before. Well, the lost, that is. If we have insight that comes from God, if the Holy Spirit is imparting these things to us, if they're coming from the throne of heaven, suddenly they mean more to us than anything else. That's what it's supposed to be. Oftentimes, Christians are very moved by the salvation they received, and then they don't move much further than that. And they often think because they understand salvation that they don't need to understand anything else, and you better get out of their face. That's the wrong attitude. We are supposed to be hungry for more things of Jesus Christ all the time, in moods and out of moods, in season and out of season. And we are victims of the flesh. We are victims of our mood, but we're not supposed to just lie down and be their doormat. And to arrive at a higher place and our relationship to mature in Christ, that is, we have to participate. We have to think. We have to feel. We have to choose. We have to overcome. And as I mentioned last week, the first four verses, Paul speaks of the walk with Christ. Having dealt with in the earlier chapters of this letter to the church in Ephesus, where he spoke of the wealth of Christ, now it is the walk in Christ. By the time we get to the sixth chapter, it will be the warfare in Christ, though some of that is in this also. In verses 5 through 6, he speaks of our faith, our common faith, the church universal. Then the gifts to the church, as opposed to the gifts to the individuals that are found in the Corinthian letter in the 14th chapter. And within these gifts are the leaders. Those are the gifts to the church, actually. And that's in verse 11 and 12. And then verse 13, the goal, that is 13 and 16. And then he talks about the lost in contrast to those who are led, to those who are fed, to those who are striving to be like Christ. In contrast to them, here's the world. They don't appreciate it. The things of Christ. They have not the insight. They only have eyesight. And then he goes back and speaks to the saved, the living, verses 20 through 24, and then he closes up this chapter, verses 25 through 32, with a command. And one of the commands is, be you kind to one another. That is a command. Whoa, lighten up, Pastor. But that's how you've got to say it sometimes to people. You say, be kind to one another. They blow you off. They think that a mood is okay. I'm in a mood. I don't have to be kind. Oh, okay, you're on base. Nobody can tag you. That's not right. It's not what Jesus taught. That's what the devil teaches. Those are lies, and they come from him. And so the Bible has much to tell us about everything we need to know when it comes to behavior in the presence of God. Now, this drying up that we go through. You know, it's not, ooh, I'm drying up. Game over. I quit.
feel sorry for me. Excuse me. I don't care if you don't excuse me. I'm dry. I'm not interested. Oh, the music wasn't where I want. Oh, the message wasn't what I thought it would be. You know, Keith Green had a song, My Eyes Are Dry. My faith is old. My heart, it is hard. My prayers are cold. Powerful song. I mean, he wasn't the greatest voice. My point was the lyrics, the insight, the truths that he mouthed in the spirit. And I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. It comes from scripture. It's not just, ooh, that's poetic, and that's it. I know how I ought to be. And what happens when you know how you're supposed to be and you're not that way, you get moody, and then you start biting people. I don't do that. You do that. What can be done for an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit, your love. Wash me anew in the wine of your blood. So it takes it right back to the cross, right back to the place of dying, right back to the place of sacrifice. Jesus said, take up your cross every day. That's what he said, daily. Take it up, because the flesh is going to take you out every day if you don't. So we pay attention to these scripture verses, and we start in verse 1, and there's the verse that ties everything I've been trying to say in. It says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. How many Christians blow that off? Peace. A piece of your skull. I'm not in the mood. I don't like how you've treated me. I don't like how you looked at my child. Look how cute they are. You're supposed to go, And if you don't do that to my little baby, I don't like you anymore. Or some other silly little thing that we come up with from the flesh, all of us. Paul says, endeavoring, based on the wealth of Christ, walk worthy of your calling, endeavoring to keep the unity, not be split, not be divided, not be cut up, not be butchered. That's the idea. Spirit, and bond of peace. The bond. Marriage is supposed to be a bond. The wedding band is supposed to symbolize the bond. Again, we talked last week when he wrote to the church in Philippi, and he called out two people in the congregation who weren't getting along. He called them out by name. No one saw it coming. Everybody's hearing the pastor read the letter from Paul, and all of a sudden, Euodia, Syntyche, what's your problem? Man, I would have loved to have caught that on tape. I'd be there with my camera, as people do now. They were not endeavoring to keep the unity. He did it very gently, I think. I mean, how do you do that gently? Call them out in public. I'm sure they could have been offended. I hope they were smitten, convicted. Listen, if you're not convicted of your sin, keep your idea of conversion, because you're not converted. Jesus said, I will send the Holy Spirit and he will convict the world. That's a large piece of territory of sin. And so if you're saying, I'm a Christian, and you've not been convicted, you've got some issues that you better not ignore, because God does not. And then he goes on in verse 4, he says, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. This is the universal church that has been used as a weapon by some against the local church. Oh no, Christ has called us to isolation. Never mind, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Essential, critical, must be first. If you have not the doctrine of Jesus Christ, which was the doctrine of the apostles, you got nothing. As someone from Brooklyn might say, you got what you got. You got nothing. His doctrine, fellowship, it is the outcome. It is not good that man should be alone. Now, this is germane to everything we're talking about, because he's going to say he's given to the church apostles as a gift. And you say, well, what does that mean? Acts 2:42. Doctrine, fellowship, prayer, which is the outcome of fellowship, and communion. Communion is depth. It's taking it in to you. It's depth. It brings depth to the whole statement. You see, if you can say, well, I'm intellectual, I can understand the doctrine of the apostles. And you can say, well, I'm into fellowship, I love socializing. I don't mean Facebooking. If you think Facebook is a substitute for fellowship, you've got some serious issues and you need to come see somebody about that. I'm not saying it's wrong to go onto Facebook. It is not a substitute for fellowshipping at all. I wouldn't even put it in the category. Because it's a social network doesn't mean it's fellowship. Fellowship with Christ is companionship with Christ. It is camaraderie. It is shoulder to shoulder with Jesus Christ. Not keep your distance, get your hands off me, don't bother me with that. This is the story that we introduced chapter 3 last week with Nehemiah. And next to him, and after him, and next to him, throughout the third chapter of Nehemiah, they built the walls of the city together. And these were families, incidentally. Next to families, building and battling at the same time. Again, Christians think, I'm saved, I don't have to fight anymore. Jesus does it all. He does all the dying, he does all the fighting, he does all the grieving. I just kind of go through my life the way I want to. And unfortunately, again, so many Christians have taken the idea of the universal church, the church that is everywhere without walls, and used it against the local church that has walls, that has seats, that has people in it, that assemble together to worship God because we're told to do this. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he says, when you come together as a body, we being many are one body in Christ. And there is one body. There's one universal body. There's one Holy Spirit. There's one being born again. There's one conversion. There's one word of God compiled over several thousands of years. And so here in verse 4, where he's saying these things, there is one body, there is one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, there is one salvation. And if you try to serve two masters, you are going to resent one, embrace the other. Jesus said this. Christians try to do it all the time. You can't do it. There's not that much of you to go around. And truth, the truth of the Lord and the leading of the Holy Spirit are focused enough to bring us into a place of commitment. We're supposed to be covenant people. I'm as a pastor, first off, I never thought when I became a pastor I'd be shot in the back so many times from my own troops, my side, people in the same uniform I have. I wasn't ready for how many Christians were covenant breakers. You know, the word testament means covenant. New Testament Christians, New Covenant Christians, breaking them in marriage vows, breaking them in friendship vows. Their yes means possibly. It doesn't mean their no means I don't know. This is not how we're supposed to be. I hope this is encouraging to you. I'm not trying to strip you down. I'm trying to get us there. Okay, we got the reality part. This is going on, and I don't want to be part of the negative side. I don't want to be on the losing team. I want to be a victor. I hear the apostle say through the Holy Spirit, who is saying it through him, Jesus, the author of and finisher of our faith, saying, there is one body, one spirit, just as you were called in the hope of your calling. There's unity, not disunity. He says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. You have to read it like it's like a burst of machine gun fire. Brr, brr. One Lord, that's Jesus Christ. And if you've got two lords, it ain't Jesus, it's the devil. And that's that. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to me to the Father except through me. Again, to refute the teachings of sects, which are cults, which are not Christians. You know, the Mormons used to be very clear about this. They used to say, we are not Christians. We are Latter-day Saints. We are Mormons. Now they've taken Mormon out of it, and they go LDS because they don't want you to associate them with Mormonism. They want to be accepted as Christians. They're not, because they reject the doctrines of Christianity. And that doctrine, one of the key doctrines of Christianity, is who Jesus is. He is God Almighty, equal with the Father, coexistent, without without a birthday. The coming of Christ, the virgin birth, was the incarnation. It was not his beginning. He is eternal. He has always been and he always will be. And if you reject that, you're not a Christian. Jehovah's Witnesses try the same thing. They want, well, we're Christians. No, you're not. You can't. And the way to refute this very simply is take the words of Jesus Christ and put them into the mouth of anyone less than God, and they are blasphemous. Only God can say the things about himself that Jesus said. And if a person is honest with themselves, they'll answer honestly. But if they are following the faith of their fathers and not the faith of the scripture first, I mean, you can follow the faith of your fathers if it is matching the scripture. But if it is not matching the scripture, you better not be following it according to the scripture. This is the case in Israel through all of her troubles. Their fathers begin to follow the gods of the land. And the prophets called them out on this. There's one Lord. There's one way to that Lord. There's one faith. Now, this baptism here that he references, this is both water baptism and conversion. The water baptism is a symbol of the conversion. And it is a very serious symbol. Symbols are very important. Just go put a cross up on public land. There's crosses. Because the symbol says you're a sinner. That's your problem. And there's a way to fix it. But you have to come according to God, not according to you, not according to your credentials, not according to your background and your experiences, your education, or lack thereof, your skill. You have to come according to God. You have to die to yourself. You have to give it up. And if you don't, you're judged. And they hate it. They despise it. You say, well, what if it's true? It shouldn't be true, therefore I reject it. Okay, you said it. Next person. And so here he says one baptism. It is the water baptism. It is conversion and immersion. Both of them. They're the same thing. And he continues in verse 6. Well, I should pause there about this water baptism. No, you do not have to be immersed to experience the water baptism. There are exceptions. I mean, there could be, you know, climate conditions will disallow you to be immersed. What if you converted somebody and you were in Antarctica preaching to the natives? You know, someone's sick or, you know, not able to. There are exceptions. But the ideal, the scriptural example is immersion. And there's no way around that. It's very clearly stated. John baptized there because there was much water. That's why he baptized in a particular place. The fact is clearly expressed. But we shouldn't bicker over this. What is important for baptism is an intellectual acceptance, a willful acceptance too. Now, I don't mean intellectual, just intellectual, but I have to say it this way because the individual who is being baptized has to understand what's going on. See, an infant doesn't get it. I mean, I've never met an infant who gets it. And then when you're changing them, if you don't watch out, you're going to get it. So this baptism, it has to do with a person who says, I know just what I'm doing here, and I'm going to do it. It says, one God and Father of all. That just kills ecumenicism. Why does it still show up in the Christian universities, no less? Why is ecumenicism still taught? Why do people still, well, you know, all of us religions have to get along? No, we don't. It doesn't mean we have to go out and kill them. But it does mean I'm not praying with them. You won't see me praying with a Hindu or anyone else unless they are Christians. I can pray for them, but I cannot pray with them. This is the whole story of Elijah on Mount Carmel. You've got your altar. We've got our altar. We won't pray and I'll offer up on yours, and you won't offer up on ours. Now, we've practiced this in our lives. Your keys say, you see, not anybody can go through this door. We understand the principle. When you get married, you say, not anybody can sleep in this bed. We understand it. So this high-minded, oh, that is so obnoxious. Oh, that is so obnoxious. It is not. It's truth. If God is one God, it's obnoxious to lie about that. If those are man-made gods, if they're fake gods, if they're in the bottom, you'd flip them over and you look and it says, made in hell, I don't have to honor it. And I'm not going to. You say, well, you know, that's a pretty harsh way to say it. You should see what they're saying about us. If it weren't for this whole spirit thing, I wouldn't be holding back. The Lord said, hey, being in the flesh is okay. We get a posse up. He hasn't done that. But for a minute there, it was a thought. We're not the crusaders. We're not supposed to get shields and swords and go conquer other people's countries in the name of Christ. We're supposed to conquer the heart with truth and love in righteousness. And there's one God, and he is a father to us. He's not this force in the universe resisting some other force in the universe. Listen, the contest between man and sin, man and the devil, is just that. It's not God. If God was, okay, God, you're going to have to fight the devil, poof, it'd be over with. It would be no fight. God is uncreated. The devil is a created being. He serves the purposes of God. And God's purpose is to bring out of creation those who love him. And men are determined to prove that he's not there, or he's going to be the way they say he is going to be. And the only way they can do that with Christianity, truly do it, the two ways that they, where they launch their attacks, essentially, is against the word and against the behavior of Christians. Well, when they launch it against the Christians, that's an easy one. So, well, God never called you to follow Christians. He called you to follow him and Christians who follow him. That is what Paul meant when he said, imitate me just as I imitate Jesus Christ. But they attack our word. And one of the, again, the greatest proofs to the truth of the New Testament and the Old is the nation of Israel. There's not a college professor on earth that can explain that away. There's not a scientist. Listen to the hypocrisy here. I'm a scientist. Now, nothing, all scientists aren't bad. But science deals with fact. To much of the science community looking for the evolutionary missing link, the missing link has become their savior. That's their Messiah. They're looking for him to come. Every 2 years or so, you read they found the missing link. They keep losing it. I mean, it's like, boy, they found it finally. And then 2 years later, we found the missing link. Well, they can't find it. That's why, because it's not there. And that's not science. That is religion pretending to be a science. When you say we do not have the fact, but we're going to believe this anyway, it's no longer science. If you say water boils when you put it on ice, it's never happened before, but we believe it. It's going to happen one day if we can just find the missing link. A few years ago, there were those scientists claiming they had cold fusion. It was confusion. That's all it was. And then they said, oh, we lost the recipe. That was their out. I'm not kidding you. My point is, Christians think like Christians. Don't be intimidated by them. You get a college professor with a bunch of young kids up in front of him, and they've not experienced life yet, and that's their pulpit. And they are going to put into you as much of their data as they can. And if you have no shield, no sword, no helmet, no shin guards, no breastplate, they're going to knock you out. They're going to take you out. It happens all the time. Because our Christians march off to college looking for an education in a particular discipline that they've chosen, and they get something else. And you pay for it nonetheless. And you begin paying off that student loan, and then you've got to pay the Lord when you drop dead because you threw Christ away. Because someone with a degree who you respected and trusted seduced you. And so you have students going to universities, chucking their faith, the word of their pastors, over their professors because they're likable people. They're intelligent, oftentimes charming, oftentimes very clever and fun to be with. But if the truth is not in them, depart from a foolish man, the proverb says, when you do not perceive in him the spirit of knowledge. That's where we part. And I don't understand it. If a Christian teacher is teaching you biology, do you become a Christian? But if an atheistic teacher is teaching you to reject your religion, do you reject it? Yeah, that's what happens. May it not happen to anyone here.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio today. Cross Reference is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like more information about this ministry or want to listen to additional teachings from Pastor Rick, please visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast so you'll never have to miss a program. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. We hope you'll tune in again next time to join us as we continue our study through the book of Ephesians with Pastor Rick. That's right here on Cross Reference Radio.